Find, if you would, this morning in your Bibles, in the Old Testament, in one of the books of the major prophets, the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter number 9. If you got something that you can stick in your Bible in the New Testament, you could put something in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We may visit that in just a moment. Jeremiah chapter number 9 will be our text. I'm excited today to preach a message that I have entitled God's Commencement Address. You find the title and the verses in your bulletin. If you do not have a Bible, you can feel free to look in there. It is grad day, and this is an opportunity for us to focus and celebrate on these accomplishments. But I'm not just preaching to our graduates today, although I may reference them multiple times. I have found that when you go to a graduation and you listen to the commencement address speaker, there's usually a stirring and a renewing in your own heart to be called to the renewing of the vision that God has put in your life. And sometimes you just need a good old shot in the arm. And so I want to give you a shot in the arm today, but I also want to set a direction and an understanding for our graduates. Jeremiah is a book that was written by a man with that name. He was a tremendous man of God. He was a prophet of God. He was a man that had a word from God. And he was a man that burned in his soul with this word. It talks about how that his bones and the very desire to say what God wanted him to say to the nation would just eat him alive. He tried to keep his mouth closed, but he could not. And the word of God would just come forward. He's a passionate man. He's a humble man. He's a broken man. He's a loving man. He's a gracious man. He's a caring man. And he's been sent to a stiff-necked and rebellious people. He's been sent to a people that have turned a deaf ear to the word of God that God has given to him. And it's broken his heart. Matter of fact, as you read the book of Jeremiah, you will find that he is constantly weeping. That has also given way to the nickname for this prophet. He has been called the weeping prophet. And so we come to our text today in Jeremiah chapter number 9. And we find that he is weeping for a nation. If you look at verse number 1, you will see that he says, "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. They bend their tongues like their bow for lies. They are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord." It's fascinating that you would even read the phrase that they know not God. We are talking about the nation of Israel. We are talking about God's covenant people. We are talking about the folks that God chose to reveal himself to the Gentile world. We are talking about a people that God had done marvelous and wonderful miracles in their life and bringing them out of Egypt and what God had done for them and their provision. I mean, we are talking about folks that had a relationship and a promise from God that he would watch over them and care for them. They were folks that God had made a covenant with. And yet you come to a time and a generation of them where they're filled with adultery. They're filled with evil. Their tongues are bent to tell lies. And the Bible says that they did not even know God. By the way, just because they were God's covenant people does not mean that they were saved because of that covenant. all men and all women, including Adam, have been saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's people said. And so they come to a place here where they don't know God. Matter of fact, verses 4 to 8, there is a word that is defining the characteristic of the nation. You see it in verse number 4, it's the word supplant. Verse number 5, it's the word deceive. Verse number 6, you see the word deceit. Verse number 7 and 8, or verse number 8, you see them speaking deceit, like an arrow shot out of their mouth. They're filled with deception. They've come to the place where all they know is a life of deceit and lies. God cannot handle sin. He hates sin. I want you to understand something. God hates lying. We are so capable of lying. I hope you're not a liar. God hates that. Pastor, I'm not a liar. You know, I'm finding that lying comes in a lot of forms. I'm finding you can tell your spouse you love them, but you really don't. You're a liar. I'm finding you can tell your boss you're working 40 hours and doing the best you can, but you're not. You're a liar. The funny thing is, we really can't detect lying in our human relationships. We can cover them. But we better understand this. You cannot hide lying from God. And God said to the nation of Israel, I'm going to visit you for this. People today need to understand that God is going to visit them for their lying. Verse number 12, the Bible says, who is the wise man that may understand this? And God says, you need to have wisdom to understand why I'm going to visit you. Look at verse 13. Because you have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people. By the way, these are the covenant people. I will feed them with wormwood. I will give them water of gall to drink. And Jeremiah is pleading with these folks. He's pleading with these folks in verse number 1 with eyes that are fountains of tears and with a broken heart. And he is confronting them with God himself, confronting them in their direction. And they will not listen. What has happened is found in verse number 23. They have replaced God with different gods. So once they had replaced God with different gods, the worship was replaced. Because the worship process was replaced, they were satisfied. They were satisfied in their flesh. They were satisfied in their mind. They were satisfied in their heart. They thought they were going to be okay. They even thought themselves to be spiritual people. Verse number 23, you will find the gods that had replaced the true God. Thus saith the Lord, let not the, say that word class, wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. You have a prophet that is bitterly, bitterly, bitterly lamenting for his people. You have a prophet that is pouring out his heart, pouring out his soul. And he is challenging them in the fact that they have dethroned the true and living covenant God of that nation. And they have exalted other gods, the God of education, the God of power, and the God of wealth. I submit to you that we live in a nation today, much like this nation, where the God of education, power, and wealth has been exalted over the true and living God. And Jeremiah is exhorting them to renounce all dependence upon these gods. These gods do have an earthly use. Wisdom is important. We are celebrating wisdom today. We are celebrating education today. Our nation, our society, we need wisdom. Wisdom makes us useful. Wisdom creates things. Education enables us to learn a way of life. And I'm not saying that there's no profit in education. There's no earthly blessing in that. We do need earthly wisdom. Power also is useful and desirable. It enables us as a society to live, to exist. It enables us to be conquerors. It enables us to know freedom. There's nothing wrong with power. God created power. There's nothing wrong with riches. Riches afford us opportunities. Riches enable us to further the Lord's work. Riches enable us to see the blessing of God upon our lives. And so there's not a lack of usefulness for education or power or for riches. God created these things. But we live in a society today that has taken what God has created and they have dethroned the Creator and they have exalted, and now we worship the created more than we worship the Creator. That's why you need to be careful where your kid goes to school. That's why you need to be careful what kind of education, what kind of philosophy is behind the education. And even though these things are created by God, and even though these things were useful in society, they were not worthy to receive glory that was due to God's name. And so God Himself comes to the nation, and God Himself says, do not glory in wisdom. Do not glory in riches. Do not glory in your power. Pastor, what does it mean to glory in them? Carries the idea of not to esteem them too highly. Now, I want to say some things. I may get myself in trouble, but that's just part of being a pastor. I grew up in a whole different culture than most of this church. I grew up in what would be considered a Midwestern, Middle America culture. We did understand and want education. I'm just not sure we got a lot of it. But in my culture, education was not God. What I'm finding in ministering to a multicultural environment like South Florida is folks that come into our country, especially from a Hispanic background, the Latin countries, some of these others, They come to America to worship the God of education. And they're taught in their homeland, if you can get a master's degree, if you can get a doctor degree, if you can get multiple degrees, if you can reach the pinnacle of education success, then somehow you have reached this stage of religion, you've reached this stage of salvation, and there has been this pouring into America to find and worship the God of education, and it has been esteemed. I got news for you. I would rather go to heaven without an education than to hell the most educated man in the world. I'm getting a little tired of my young moms and dads. The first child, the young mother that thinks she knows everything. The young dad who's too afraid of the young mother to tell her she doesn't know everything. So we want our kid pastor to have this best education he can have. So in the first grade, we're putting them in school and they're studying Latin and they're getting computer and they're getting this and they're getting that. But they're being taught that God did not create the world. They're being taught evolution. They're being taught a philosophy of homosexuality. They're being taught things anti the word of God. And you have exalted education and you have denied the glory of Jesus Christ. Be careful. You will give an account for how you educate your child. God has come to a nation that has exalted these three gods. And he says, don't esteem them. Don't give them more credit than they're due. Don't regard them as the principal pursuit of your life. The pursuit of happiness. I like Will Smith. But the movie, The Pursuit of Happiness, falls so short of the glory of Jesus Christ that you will pursue happiness to your misery, but you will find satisfaction in the salvation of Jesus Christ. Don't regard them as the chief happiness. Most people don't even use education that they get, nor to put your trust and confidence in them. Truth be told, what is there to really glory in wisdom? I'm finding the more knowledge we possess, the more we understand we know nothing. I'm finding that the wisest counsels are often frustrated. We're finding that even though there's an education drive, there's the lack of power to carry it through. Our nation has made a god out of education. It has been the platform of every presidential race that I know of. They stand up and they say, we got to have more money for education. We got to have better education. We've got to have, now we have a department of education. And we have fingers that come from that. And we've got schools of education. And we've got all of the billions and billions and billions of dollars following hypocrites who stand up and say, we've got to educate. We've got to educate. And they've exalted that as a god. And yet our nation is as ignorant as it's ever been. Where is power? What really is there to glory in power? There's a saying that says absolute power corrupts. Most people cannot handle power. Once they get it, there's a temptation to exercise it in a sinful and selfish way. It's unbecoming. It leads to trouble and anxiety. You talk about riches. What really is there to glory in riches? Riches is usually generate covetousness in our heart. They have wings to fly away, as the Bible said, and so tempers explode. They make us proud, overbearing, and oppressive. And the nation of Israel had exalted their own wisdom. They had exalted their own power. They had exalted their own riches. And they were worshiping in that. And God said in verse number 9, I'm going to come visit you. In verse number 9, he says, I'm going to avenge my soul on a nation such as this. By the way, graduate, let me just say a couple of things. I've never seen anybody die in the hour of their death when they wanted more wisdom and they wanted more power and they wanted more riches. I have seen them in the hour of their death want more and relish in the grace of Jesus Christ. In the day of judgment, a man will offer God his education. A man may offer God his power, his prestige. A man may offer God his wealth. But unless you're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, my friend, you do not have a chance. What is there to glory in thee? So I'm glad you graduated. I'm glad you're going to get a job. I hope you're going to get a job. I'm glad those of you that have graduated, you've moved from the education stage to power. I'm glad you've got prestige out there. I'm glad you have wealth. But we better be careful about glorying in those things. Look what God said to the nation of Israel. What really is the ground of glorying? Verse number 24. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and that he knoweth who, class? Me. God said, if you want to glory in something, you glory in the fact that you understand and you know me. The knowledge that God is talking about here is not just a base knowledge. The understanding is not that you understand and acknowledge that there is a God or that there is a higher power or that there is a being. It's not that you knowledge of God that there is a creator and somehow there has been a watchmaker to the universe. And I understand that there is a God and that there is a creator. He's talking about a knowledge and an understanding that does not reside in your brain. But look, if you would, at verse number 25. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the, say it, class. Now, understand, circumcision was the physical sign of the covenant relationship between the nation of Israel and God. Those men had to be circumcised in their flesh. Whenever the Bible uses the phrase circumcised, he's talking about either the nation of Israel or a spiritual man. When the Bible talks about the uncircumcised, he's talking about anybody that's not a Jew. He's talking about the heathen. He's talking about the Gentile. And so God said, there's coming a day when I'm going to judge the circumcised Israel with the uncircumcised, which would have been the Gentile. But pastor, they're God's covenant people. Read verse 26. Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised. And all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. God is saying, you have exalted gods above me. And the only reason you do that is because I'm not in your heart. He's talking about a knowledge and an understanding of redemption. He's talking about a knowledge and understanding that is practical, that is experimental. He's talking about a knowledge that says, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. A knowledge that says, I've been saved and covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. A knowledge that makes me stand in awe of him and his majesty, tremble at his voice, seek an interest in his love and his favor. God says, if you want a glory, glory in me. Glory in me. When you compare human wisdom to the Lord, you may have human education and there may be a need for human wisdom, but the knowledge of God far supersedes any human wisdom. The knowledge of God enables me to have judgments about things that are far greater. The knowledge of God makes me know myself. It makes me see my sinful condition. It makes me feel in my conscience the evilness of my decisions. The knowledge of God enables me to see the beauty of holiness, the vanity of time. It enables me to see the importance of eternity, to seek a crown of glory. All human wisdom does will teach you to seek the American dream. Many lives have been shattered chasing the American dream. Praise God, there's something greater than the American dream, and his name is Jesus Christ. What about human power? Yes, it improves and is for good for the community. But the knowledge of God and God himself endues us with a better power, for better purposes, power to be free from my sin, power to resist temptation, power over myself, over the evil temper, power to mortify the lust and the passions of my sinful nature, power to deal with bitterness and affliction, power to deal with the enemy, power to stand in the day of suffering, power to get on my knees and pray and see things happen. You want to talk about power? There's no greater power than Jesus Christ. Riches. Yes, they're beneficial, but God will impart to you a more profitable riches. He will impart to you riches that bring his soul to a sense of pardon, fill us with the peace of God which passes all understanding, riches that will bless us. And God is telling the nation, stop glorying in these gods. They fall short. And then he gives a direction to them. Look, if you would, at verse 24. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and he knoweth me, that I am the, say that word, class. Notice something different about that Lord. Notice that all the letters are capitalized. Anytime you see all the Lord and all the letters capitalized, that is God's name of Jehovah. That is his covenant name. That is the name of salvation. That is the name of his grace and mercy and kindness toward those folks. Anytime you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's the Jehovah of the Old Testament. That is also the Jesus of the New. The Jesus of the New is the Jehovah of the Old. He is eternal God. And God said, don't glory in that diploma. Don't glory in that paycheck. Don't glory in that position. Glory in my redemption. I love chapter 10. Chapter 10, God defends himself against other gods. Pick up in verse number 1. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. For the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, and work of the hands of the workmen and the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but they speak not. He's talking about making false idols here. They must needs be born. They got to be carried because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also it is in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great and mighty. And God's people said, who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. They are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and the gold from Uphaz. The work of the workmen in the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men, but the Lord. I love that phrase. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble. The nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall you say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom and has stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood. There's no breath in them. They are vanity, the work of heirs. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them. For he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. My class, that's my God. I believe that's your God. If it is, say amen. So we come to a day when we focus on graduations. We focus on the success of that. And the commencement address is, be careful what you glory in. The world will deny the authority and deity of Jesus. They will exalt education. They will exalt power. They will exalt riches. They are vanity. But the Lord of hosts is our inheritance. When you come back to verse number 24, he said, I want you to know me. But he said, I also want you to understand that I exercise loving kindness. I exercise judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I what, class? Not only had the graduate better understand, but all of us had better understand that we are to delight in the same things that God delights in. God says, if you're going to glory, glory in me. Glory in the fact that I'm loving and kind. Glory in the fact that in that loving kindness I'm rich in mercy and I'm rich in grace. Glory in the fact of my redemption. Understand that that I exercise judgment. That word judgment is justice. And that I bring about righteousness in the earth. I know that in our schools today, sad to say, even in some of our Christian schools today, Jesus Christ is dethroned as who he is. I know he is mocked and I know he is made fun of. I know his deity is denied, his authority is rebelled, and his name is stepped upon. But we have something that education cannot attain, that power cannot destroy, and that wealth cannot buy. And it is the eternal Word of God. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and see what Paul said about this, and I'll be done. 1 Paul knew about this passage. And Paul wrote about it, verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, what class? Wisdom. So graduates, look at me. You had to buy textbooks. When I went to school, textbooks were expensive. I don't know if they're still expensive or not. When I went to school, they were like this thick. Now I think you get them electronically. You got textbooks and you studied and you got a diploma that reckoned your accomplishment. Now, I'm going to tell you how to approach life. You take that textbook, you take that diploma, and you take that education, and you lay it on a table somewhere, and you take your Bible, and you lay it on top of those things, and you submit all of that education to the authority of Jesus Christ. Because if you are a believer in him, Paul said, he is made unto us wisdom. I need a vacation. I'm ready to go on vacation. I get ready every time this time of year. Sometimes people don't know what a pastor does. That's okay. I don't necessarily know what you do. All you do is sit and talk to people. I do that. I do that from the time I wake up till the time I go to bed. Matter of fact, sometimes in the middle of the night, my phone will be text and the emails will come in. I'm getting a little bit weary. And what I'm getting weary of is I'm getting weary of, and I want to say this perfectly, God, you got to help me. I'm not getting weary of helping people. I love the people of this church. But I am getting educated people, rich people, successful people, accomplished people. And they're coming in and they're sitting down. And their home is just obliterated. They don't even know how to love their spouse. They don't touch their spouse. They don't express affection. They don't know how to deal with their kid. In the men's case, wickedness has just developed them. In a woman's case, she's just blown out of her mind in fear. And they've got these lives on the outside that look perfect. But on the inside, it's chaos. And I think, have you not been listening? Do you not know God? Do you not know His Word? The number one answer to your problem is you have to take your life. You have to take every bit of your education and your wisdom, and you've got to take every bit of your prestige, and you've got to take every bit of your money, and you got to submit it to the authority of the Word of God. Until you do that, there's no hope. There's no joy. You have exalted gods. And the true God says, I'm going to visit you. And He visits you because He loves you. And He says, you're deceitful. You're glorying in the wrong thing. You're laboring in your own. You're denying my Son. You're denying His Word. You're denying His power. You're denying His deity. He has made unto you wisdom. He has made unto you righteousness. He has made unto you sanctification. He has made unto you redemption. Listen to Him. But we won't do it. I've got news for you. Jesus Christ is right, and He's right all the time. And the weariness of your pastor is, I keep presenting him and presenting him and presenting him and presenting him. And I'm a little bit like Jeremiah. I'm beginning to think, God, does anybody believe you? Does anybody believe you? We know Him to be true. Graduate, I'm excited for you. But the number one drive of your life better be like Paul, that the power of God will rest upon my life. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't study enough for it. You must have Jesus Christ and submit to Him. Take that diploma and hug it and kiss it and put it under your Bible. Take those books, close them up, burn them if you want to. I don't care. Put them under your Bible. Take that stupid professor and put him under the authority of the men and women of God in your life. And get on board with Plantation Baptist Church. And get under the authority of Christ. Anchor yourself in the book. And I'm going to tell you something. You're on the winning team. Amen? Amen. Shall we pray?